Good morning. And while it's still a week away, Merry Christmas. You know, it's amazing to me how religious we can become around this time of year. Now, it's interesting because that word religious, well, it depends on how you define it. It can be a good thing, it can be not so good a thing. But one of the things that amazes me as I look at the life of Jesus is that he was not necessarily a religious person. Now, for some of you, that may surprise you. But when we look at the religion of his day, the religious people that he was dealing with, they were all caught up with rules and ceremony. But you see, Jesus was caught up with people. I like to juxtapose two things. I like to look at religion and relationship. They're not mutually exclusive. I mean, you can be a religious person and still put the accent on relationship with people. You can make that the priority. But unfortunately, as human beings, it seems to me at least that we oftentimes use religion as a means to not have to build relationship with God or with others. And yet we know that true religion, according to James, pure and undefiled, is to minister to the needs of the most needy, the widows and the orphans, but also to keep yourself unspotted from the world. So there is a religion that we, quote unquote, practice. But when that religion and the religious activity gets in the way of relationship, well then, brothers and sisters, we've got a problem. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning and we approach your word with reverence. All of us have fallen short in so many ways. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have a nice, wonderful, warm place to worship today. We thank you for all of our children blessing us this morning in worship. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can be here together this day, a week before the Christmas celebration, to set our hearts right, to calibrate our hearts so that we don't become so busy with religious activity that we forget to work on our relationship with you and certainly extend that to others. I pray that this morning's study would equip us, empower us, enable us to be better at relationship. And may our religion be pure according to the standards of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In Mark's gospel, in chapter 2 and in verse 18, where we left off last week, Jesus is questioned by the teachers of the law, the religious people of his day. And he's also questioned by John the Baptist's disciples. These were the most religious people of their time. Now, John's disciples were a little odd. They were a little different. John himself, John the Baptist, was I think we could agree, definitely a character. He was definitely someone a little different than everyone else. His religion was really all about separation, a monastic religion in many ways, separating themselves from the world and the world systems because they had become so corrupt, and there's value to that. There's a teaching in that. Of course, he reached back into the world with the message of the gospel and repentance, but still, he felt the need, and God called him to be separate, and so his disciples were very separate in their approach to the world and religion and relationship. Well, then you had the Pharisees, which we come in contact with, and also the scribes or the teachers of the law. These were the most religious of that day. They kept every little rule and regulation. They're called legalists many times in the scriptures. We refer to them as legalists. They were those that just were interested in putting relationship aside for the sake of their religious practice. And then you had Sadducees. And they really didn't believe much of anything, but they went through the motions because they were interested in the power. They were interested in the practice. They were interested in the things of the church at that time, the synagogue or the temple. They were very interested in the religious activity, but not really in relationship with God at all. And so you have all of these religious people in Jesus' day, and he comes to the world, he comes to the earth as a very simple, humble man, but he's immediately questioned by all of these groups. And first, he's questioned by John's disciples. Now, I don't believe their questioning was a questioning where they doubted his identity or his power. I just think it was an honest-to-goodness question about fasting. And so we read in verses 18, actually, let's start with just 18. We read in chapter 2 of Mark's gospel in verse 18, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Now that's very interesting because they have that similarity. And some people came and asked. Now it may have been some of John's disciples. In fact, in another gospel, we have that implication there. But these people who practiced a very religious practice of fasting came and asked Jesus. Now I like the fact that they asked Jesus. You can question God or you can ask God questions. Very different thing. I mean, if you question somebody, the implication is that you're looking at them and picking apart what they're doing or how they think. Whereas if you ask someone questions, you're really looking to get the answer. And I think I would encourage you, ask God questions, but don't question God. So they came to him and they said, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? It's a valid question. The religious people of their day fasted, at least the Pharisees and the scribes and even John's disciples, they seemed to fast a lot. Now, I could talk all morning about fasting till you're hungry. I could actually talk right to the point when you're starving. But I'm not going to do that today. I don't really want to make this about fasting. It's really more about the what is a righteous practice, a religious practice of fasting. Now, it's worth noting, and we studied this when we were in Matthew's gospel in chapter 6, that Jesus had instructed his disciples concerning the righteous practice of fasting. He endorsed fasting. It's not as if he didn't. But like so many of the things that Jesus taught on, when he taught about giving, he made it about true giving. When he talked about worship, it was about true worship. When he talked about fasting, it was about fasting in an honest way, in a sincere way, not in a religious way. And so in the Beatitudes and also into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' commentary on the religious practices of his day was always about what's in your heart, what's really going on in your mind and in your life. And so he did teach fasting, but he did not practice nor teach the Pharisaic practice of fasting, which was extremely religious and legalistic and limited, and it was very structured. And in fact, he condemned the way that the Pharisees fasted as hypocritical. You know that. They put on a show. But he taught his disciples to fast in order to receive honor from their heavenly Father. He wanted them to fast, but just not in a religious way. Now, we can extrapolate that to everything Jesus taught about religion. We are to practice religious things and do religious things, but to do it in a sincere way. That's the point. Jesus didn't throw out religion. He simply gave it a proper purpose by making it about people, but first about God, the Father. Now, the Pharisaic practice of fasting, it didn't fulfill the righteousness of God. It wasn't what pleased the Father. And Jesus made that clear. But they continued to do this thing. And so many of our religious activities today and throughout the centuries really don't please God. I can think of how many times I would do things as a young person growing up in the church, and we just did them because we did them. We went to church on Christmas Eve. We went to church on Christmas Day. We went to church on Easter. We did all of these things, but really in our minds, I think as young people, we were thinking, when is this over so we can get to the Easter eggs and to the gifts? And my parents, you know, the Christmas service, we did that first. That had to be done. We had to get that out of the way. So as kids, we just got that out of the way and got home to the real celebration of opening our presents. And so many times, even as young people were instructed by the example of older people, that these things are just things we have to do. We just got to get it done and get out of the way and move on and do the things that are more important. And that is what Jesus was talking about when he said things like religious fasting were just religious practices that had no meaning. And he condemned those things. But please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I have met religious people that are far more devout than I'll ever be. It's not a bad thing. It's what's in our hearts that matters. So John's disciples were very good people. They were separated to God. They loved God. They loved his word. They loved seeking him. And fasting was a way of them preparing their hearts for the coming Messiah. They fasted without hypocrisy to receive honor from their heavenly Father. They were looking to be blessed. And they practiced this waiting for the Messiah to come. Now, the Messiah had come, and they still kind of went through the motions. And the reason is that their Messiah was supposed to deliver them from their enemies. And, of course, he will one day. But the Roman occupation was still in force. And so rather than stopping what they were doing, they continued in hoping that soon the Messiah would deliver them from the Roman occupation. So there's nothing wrong with what they were doing, but they were a little confused as to why Jesus' disciples didn't do it. They fasted with anticipation to prepare their hearts to receive the truth through repentance, so their religious activity was about as pure as it could get. But Jesus and his disciples were probably feasting on one of the two fast days. Let me explain. The Pharisees had a very regimented process by which they fasted. They fasted twice a week, every Monday and every Thursday, and they would oftentimes have weddings on a Tuesday, and so they had a very religious way of approaching things, and so they fasted twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. Now, we read last week that Levi had invited Jesus and his disciples to dinner, and he probably did so without regard to this religious fasting. So I surmise that they were all feasting on a fast day. I remember as a kid, now when I was interesting because my dad grew up in a Roman Catholic family, but my mom, she grew up in an Episcopalian family. So we went with my mom and my dad kind of followed, but we still had that very strong religious influence on both sides. And growing up not far from here in an Italian neighborhood, there were a lot of Roman Catholics. And one of the religious practices that many Roman Catholics practice is, you know, not eating meat on a Friday. So I was the only kid sometimes, and it was during Lent especially, I think. So I was the only kid in the cafeteria that, you know, would get a hamburger on a Friday, it seemed, and everyone would question what I was doing. Now, these weren't religious or even spiritual people, but this was a practice that it was just practiced by everyone. And so I was a little weird because I would eat meat on a Friday. And sometimes when you're not going with the flow of religion, people question your spirituality. They think, well, how can you love God if you eat a hamburger on a Friday? So Jesus goes ahead and does what he thinks is more appropriate, to accept a dinner invitation from a Pharisee and feast with his disciples and with sinners. We talked about that last week. And he does that, and I'm guessing that it took place on the day he wasn't supposed to do that, not according to the law, but according to the religion of that day. So that's what's going on. And then all of a sudden, these people come and say, well, we don't understand. And they're good people. They just don't understand. I encourage you, when good people, honest, well-meaning people ask you questions about the things you do spiritually, be patient with them. Be loving with them. Answer their questions. Don't look to correct them or be right. That's not what Jesus does. Look what Jesus does. In verses 19 through 22, Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. That seems a little enigmatic, but what Jesus is saying to a group of people who knew all about wedding feasts was that on a feast day, you feasted. On a fast day, you fasted. But it didn't need to be specific days. And he's saying, look, we're here together and we're feasting. We're celebrating because I'm here. And that would have answered the disciples of John's question. Oh, they're fasting when they were fasting in anticipation of his arrival. Now he's here. We're feasting. Very simple. Jesus isn't looking for a problem. He explained that it was actually inappropriate for his disciples to fast while he was with them, just like it would be inappropriate to fast at a wedding. That would just be weird. And he used the analogy of a bridegroom celebrating with his guests at the marriage feast. And it would be rude to mourn at a time of such great rejoicing. So he alludes to the fact that he will soon be taken from them. And we know this to be true. And he assures them that his disciples will certainly fast at a more appropriate time. So there is a time for fasting, there's a time for feasting. I think most of us will be feasting a lot this next week, right? Okay. And then there may be a time when you fast, and that's fine. Where's your heart? In verses 21 through 22, Jesus gives a couple of more analogies to explain the point. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, and if he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. Now, this isn't some crazy idea here. This is just common practice, the common practice of the day. But what he's doing is he's instructing the disciples of John to follow him without holding on to the Pharisaic teachings, the religion of the day. He's saying, look, you can follow me and you don't have to be encumbered by these religious practices. You can have a relationship with me that isn't encumbered by religion. Do you understand what he's saying? Don't let religion get in the way of your relationship with me. Don't let it take the place of a relationship with me. I'm here. Spend time with me. Don't let the religious activity of the day keep you from entering into a relationship with me. That's really all he's saying. And he's saying the things you've done in the past, they don't necessarily fit into the paradigm here. They don't make sense right now. They might in the future, but right now they don't. And he uses two common analogies to clearly make his point. No one would patch an old garment with new cloth that hadn't been washed. That's not going to work. No one would pour unfermented wine into old wineskins. The wineskins will burst when the wine begins to ferment. No one with any experience would even consider doing such things, and yet the religious people of that day were letting their religion get in the way of their relationship with God. Are you? I saw a sign. I was driving through Hawthorne. I hope I get this right. The sign said something like, how would you feel if everyone celebrated your birthday and didn't invite you? It stayed with me. But boy, don't we do that at this time of year? Christmas, the first few letters, Christ, it's there, right? We go through this whole thing, and yet so many times he's the furthest thing from our minds. We got the children's presentation, the Christmas service, the Christmas parties, the Christmas luncheons, the family get-togethers. And then when you look back over the week and you say, well, how much of Christ was really in my Christmas? Unfortunately, many times we come up short. And that's because we're busy and we're distracted, or we're very religious and we're doing a lot of religious activity, but at the end of the day, we're not really spending much time with him at all. This time of year, I'm going to tell you something from the heart of a pastor. This time of year, this is when attendance and services, especially midweek services, goes down. And it's upsetting. It's disturbing because I think to myself, wow, you would think it would be the other way around. We're busy. There's a sale. It's Wednesday night, but there's a sale. Got to get out there. 24-hour sale. And, you know, I got to make those Christmas cookies. I got to make the cookies. And cookies and sales and things that aren't necessarily bad things become bad things because they distract us from the most important things. Look, we've got one more week to get this right. There are opportunities to take the time to make Jesus the most important aspect of our celebration this Christmas. And listen, midweek service, yes, time together in prayer. Someone invites you to their home, especially if they're a Christian. Take the time to fellowship with them. If they're not, take the time to witness to them. Make Christ the preeminent factor of your Christmas celebration. And so here's what happens. He makes it clear to them that they should not attempt to do the same thing with Jesus' teachings. That is, these religious people should not attempt to do the things that would make no sense at all, like the garment, sewing the patch on the garment, or putting the new wine in old wineskins. Don't mix the two. Don't try to mix your religion with your relationship, because many times you'll sacrifice the religion for the relationship. So, or one or the other, or the relationship for the religion. It's very hard to have both sometimes if you get too caught up in the things of this world. And so they should not attempt to do the same thing. The Pharisaic teachings could not be reformed by Jesus' teachings. His teachings really could not be contained like that new wine. Couldn't be contained within the Pharisaic teachings. It's a whole new thing, I guess, is what we're trying to say. It's a whole new thing, this idea of being able to have a relationship with God. And then the next thing that happens is very interesting, because now the disciples are questioned. Jesus' disciples were questioned in this first section because they didn't fast the way that the other religious people did. And then we read in verses 23 and 24 of that same chapter, Mark 2, of another event that's included here so that we'll get the point. The point of this section is to show us that Jesus was questioned by religious people. One Sabbath, it says, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. Now notice this, the Pharisees, we've talked about them already, they said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? I find this very interesting. What were these Pharisees doing out in a grain field somewhere? I almost feel like they were hiding out, you know, looking and watching and waiting to see them do something wrong. It's a comical picture, but they're walking through a grain field, and these guys are so busy looking at them and critiquing them and studying them, they're just looking to find something wrong. And they have a question now. They're picking heads of grain and eating them on the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath! They accused the disciples of breaking the Sabbath, which was a big deal in their religion, by harvesting grain. Harvesting grain. Talk about an exaggeration. They're harvesting grain in the field. You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath because they took a little grain. You see, they would rub the grain, the few heads of grain. You know, you're walking through a grain field and you're a little hungry, and you're allowed, by the law, according to Deuteronomy, you're allowed to take that grain and eat a little of it. You're not allowed to harvest, you know, but you're allowed to take a little as you're walking through the field. And the law says so. It stipulates that. They would rub these heads of grain in their hands to separate the kernels from the wheat, the kernels of wheat from the husk. They would just separate it like that, and it would become like a granola of sorts, you know. And so they're just doing this. It's not a big deal. But because there was action involved and eating involved, and it was the Sabbath, these guys extrapolated that they shouldn't be doing this at all. And, of course, they're looking to find a problem. This could hardly be considered harvesting grain in violation of the law of the Sabbath, but they went there. Now, these legalists interpreted the requirements of the law in such a way as to condemn these men. That is, they use their religion to condemn people. Understand what they're doing. They're using their religion to condemn people. We've never seen that before. Maybe we've been guilty of it. How can he eat a hamburger on a Friday? So many times we look at religious activity, we measure people based on their behavior, their actions, and we come to the conclusion, well, you can't love God and have a burger on a Friday. It just can't be done. So you see, we're no better. We do this. We judge people. Jesus told us not to, but we do judge people. How can they go to see that movie? Ooh, how could they eat that or go there or drink that? They're a Christian. They're supposed to be godly. How much time do you and I spend looking at other people, trying to get that, you know, that little mote out of their eye, and instead we have that plank in our own? Jesus made this clear. That's not supposed to be part of our religious activity at all, really. Now, I'm not saying there isn't right and wrong, but let's be realistic. These guys were making a big deal out of nothing. And I think so much of what we do, even as Christians, well, you can't go to that church. You know what they believe? Now, sometimes it's, you know, off-the-wall stuff, but a lot of times it's just really nonsense. It's just, don't even pay attention to that. Why are you paying attention to that? You got this log in your own eye. You're looking at someone else's life. Don't do it. Jesus never got caught up in that stuff. So these legalists interpreted the requirements in the law of the law in such a way as to condemn these men. Now, the Pharisees, so you know this, had added the Mishnah and the Talmud to the Torah. So most of what they were disagreeing with Jesus and his disciples about wasn't even in the law or the Torah. It was really in these traditions, the Mishnah and the Talmud, oral and written traditions that the Jews had added to the Word of God. And I'll tell you something, most of what we disagree about in religious circles is stuff that people have superimposed over the Scriptures. If you look at it, you'll realize, well, that's not the way the Council of 1815 decided that the church that I go to should practice. And after all, we use the King James Version of the Bible. You hear these kinds of things. I often say to someone who says to me, well, the King James, that's the only Bible. I say, well, what was it before this early 1600s? That's the only inspired version. Well, what about if you don't speak English? Yeah, I just like to throw these little things out there, you know. So basically all the people in the rest of the world who don't speak English are reading the wrong Bible. You see how that gets kind of crazy? You like the King Jimmy version? Go for it. I personally find it a little hard to understand. Not being disparaging to that version of the Bible. I read it for a while till one day I realized I have no idea what they're talking about. So I went over to the NIV and I've kind of stayed there, the NIV 84, and it works for me. But really, we can become just so ridiculous with these things. That's just an example of the things that we make a big deal out of. I've heard Christians arguing vehemently about things like that. I think to myself, they're just picking heads of grain in a field and making a big deal out of it. Well, Jesus defended his disciples. Because, you know, the disciples hadn't broken the law. They only had broken the Pharisaic interpretation of the law. Not the law itself. Jesus would not have defended that. But in verses 25 and 26, this is what we read. In verse 25, he answered, have you never read? I like that. He's saying to the people that read, that's all these guys do, is read and study. And he says, have you not read? Now, implication, you've read it. I know you have. Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. He's using an example from Scripture. And, you know, listen, David, he's a big hero. So he's saying, look, remember your hero David. You remember what he did? And they knew this. And this would have caused some consternation on their part. They would have said, got together. What does this mean? I don't know. We need to study this further. You know, they were always interested in those things and not people. They could care less about people. They were more interested in nonsense. And so he defended his disciples by citing the example of David from the Scriptures. Now, David, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, had sought the assistance of Ahimelech the priest when he was fleeing from Saul. He was running for his life. Saul was a wicked man at this point, and David was a righteous man, and he was fleeing for his life. He was in need of bread, that is, he was hungry, but only the show bread was immediately available. Now, to figure this out, it would be the idea of having consecrated bread. That is maybe bread we would use for communion, something like that. And, you know, you're just not really supposed to eat that. That's not for just general consumption, you know. When I was a kid, we had a little vault at the altar where we would hide that stuff, you know, and we'd go into this little vault and they would lock it. And I think they called it a sacristy, if I'm not mistaken. Correct me if I'm wrong. You didn't do that. You just didn't do that. And so I can imagine David goes there and he's hungry and they have this bread. And now they would make these loaves of bread and they would stay on the table of show bread in the tabernacle for about a week. And then after the week, they're kind of more like a matzah or a cracker. If you're hungry, it works, you know. And so he knows it's there, but that's all they have. And the priest realizes people are more important than religion. David's more important than this cracker. So every week they switch it out and they put new matzah in there. And so he said, well, really only the priests are supposed to eat this because that's what they would do after the week. He said, but you know what? He gave it to him anyway. We have an indication that he actually sought the Lord and the Lord guided him to do this. And Jesus points to this for a reason, the obvious reason, that people are more important than this religious activity. Now, while the showbread was only to be eaten by the priests, the one thing that was true is that those serving in the tabernacle had to be ceremonially clean according to the law. And this is a complicated religious system. But they asked David, are you clean? Have you lived the way you need to live this week? And he said, yes. And so they gave him the bread. It was okay. Things were all right. What was going on in his heart was more important than the particulars of a religious system. And I think we need to remember that, brothers and sisters, that what goes on in a person's heart is far more important than the clothes they wear, the way they present themselves, the religion they practice, the way they speak, the version of the Bible they read. their particular theological bent. People are so much more important than that. Now, this priest, Ahimelech, he was an ardent supporter of David, but he also respected God's presence. And he had inquired of the Lord before giving David the showbread, and all he required is like, look, are you who are you the right person? Are you who you say you are, you know, in your heart? Do you love God? Are you living the way you should? He understood this very important and vital need. He understood that human need was more important than religious observance. And I want you to take that home with you this morning. That one statement says it all. Human need is more important than Levitical or religious observance. If you find your religion getting in the way of you meeting the needs of others, your religion is wrong. There's something wrong. Remember what James said. Religion pure and undefiled is to minister to the needs of widows and orphans, the most needy, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Measure all of your religious activity against that principle, and you'll be all right. Jesus always did the right thing, and he always put people and their needs over religion. Now, he says one last thing here as we close. Then he said to them, now this is the bonus, they didn't ask this, but he told them anyway. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man, referring to himself, is Lord even of the Sabbath. He straightens them out. You see, their religion had become so legalistic and so complicated, but he made it clear that the Sabbath was made to bless men and not to enslave them. Religion was designed to bless men and women, not to enslave them. So if your religion is enslaving you, as so many false religions do, it is false. It is false. Even if you consider yourself a Christian, if your religion is enslaving you and preventing you from having a relationship with God and with others and fulfilling the wonderful commands to love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength and your neighbor as yourself, then you're off base and you need to make a course correction. You need to get back on track to what true and pure religion really is. Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man here, and he did so with unquestionable authority. An authority over the Sabbath. They were so religious about this one day. And Jesus said, you know, I'm in authority over the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was made to bless, not to enslave. Brothers and sisters, know this. He is the incarnate Son of God. Amen? He's God in human flesh. He is uniquely qualified to interpret the rules and regulations of the law, and specifically of the Sabbath. So if you want to know what Jesus thinks about your religion, ask him. Go to the Word of God and ask the question, Lord, is my religion getting in the way of my relationship with you and with others? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, oh, we're convicted. We all have this religious system that we live by. Things we do, things we feel we must do, things we feel we can't do. And sometimes those very things cause us to be further and further from you in our hearts. Lord, you made it clear throughout Scripture that if we love you, we should love our brothers and our sisters. If we really care about you, then we're going to meet the needs of others, and people will be way more important than our personal needs and our projects and the things we're involved in, and specifically our religious activity. Lord, you were all about relationship. Lord, help us to make our relationship with you the priority, and then to make our relationship with others the second priority. And may you meet all of our needs as we surrender them to you. And Lord, we want to be religious, but we want to be religious in a pure and undefiled way. In this week, may we look, may you give us eyes to see the needs around us, the person that needs to talk, the person that just needs a hug, the person that just needs to be cared for, the person that's sorrowful, or the person that just needs attention. And Lord, help us to put those things over Christmas shopping or Christmas cookies or even going to a church service. May people always come first. Lord, we want to honor you with our lives, with our thoughts, in our minds, and in our hearts. And we need your Holy Spirit to anoint us so we can see correctly, so we can see properly, and so we can love fully. And Lord, we ask that you would anoint us in this way in Jesus' name. Amen.